behind Paul and what he's saying here. And Paul is saying in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, and this is the crux of it, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is using a metaphor of taking clothes off and putting clothes back on again, a metaphor which is actually a very ancient one and is found in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah said, "For he's clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me with the robe of righteousness." And actually, this is key for us to understand. Because the garments of salvation are what we are clothed with when we come to faith in Christ. Like the father of the prodigal son, he gives us a new robe. And that robe is a robe of righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that this salvation is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Because we cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot heal ourselves. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 22, that the righteousness of God is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. You see, something very important happens when we come to faith, and that's symbolically represented in baptism. We die to the old life, and we're raised anew to new life in Christ. That thing, which is a bit of a monster in each one of us, which is called the sinful nature, dies symbolically when we identify ourselves with Christ. We're crucified with Christ, and we no longer live according to that old life, but according to the new. In a very real way, the sinful nature is no longer the controlling force in our lives, driving us to do things that even we ourselves often hate. But that old nature is still there, lurking around, because, as we mentioned earlier with the children, this process of redemption is not yet complete. And it's hungry, but we need to starve it. We need to deal with it day by day. And Paul teaches us here how to deal with it. We're to put it off. Put off that old self and put on the new. Now we can say that, but what does that actually mean in practice? And Paul goes on to give some very practical, down-to-earth examples of what that means. And this is not an all-inclusive list. But we can imagine that as he was writing to these Ephesian Christians, perhaps he had heard some things, he had some things in his mind, and he said, better put this there, better put that there. But it's certainly very helpful for us. So let's look here at the examples that Paul gives in putting off the old self and putting on the new. Now, whether it's my previous scientific background or whatever, teaching science, I quite like tables and things and putting things in order. And that's what I've done here. But I think it's helpful, actually, to see what's going on in these verses, which otherwise cannot seem to be linked together so much. In these examples, Paul tells us in each one, there's just one exception where I've put a cross, what we should stop doing, the things to put off. And then, for each example, he says what we should be doing, the things to put on. And then for each one, he gives us a reason why. Now, really, God is not obligated to give us reasons for obeying him. And in fact, faith in God trusts even when we don't understand. But there can be some very good reasons for doing what we ought to do, and can be very helpful, and Paul gives them here. Often they're quite obvious. So to put off the old means to stop doing things like lying, being angry, stealing, unwholesome talk, grieving the spirit, and a list of things which I've just called their bad attitudes. So let's go through these, shall we? And look at the first one, stop lying. And I would just add there, that includes white lies. We've heard of white lies. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Now, apparently, according to research, on average, people lie 1 to 2 times a day. That is, if they're telling the truth to the researchers. Lying is very common. Has anyone here never not lied? No, don't put your hands up. Don't do anything. But we're lied to as well, aren't we? And how do you feel when you're lied to? And that you find out, or someone tells a lie and you think, that's not true. Something in you. It's not a good feeling, is it? It's disrespectful. There are lots and lots of reasons why people lie. Sometimes we want to protect people from a hard truth. But actually, we can do that without lying. Sometimes it can just be a very cruel thing, and we just want to take advantage of others. We don't really care about them. Very often, we lie to cover up our own bad behavior, and frequently, we can lie to control the behavior of other people. And politics easily comes to mind on that one. We're living in a very untruthful society these days. And I continue to say that at the root of that is the reason because, as a society, we have turned away from the God who is the God of truth and truthfulness, and sent his Son, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we have come to know the truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, and we are members of his body. And so Paul says, speak truthfully to one another. And of course, as a way of addressing other people, our attitudes matter, but speak the truth. Stop being angry. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. The interesting thing with this one is that we can see that anger is not always a sin. I mean, sometimes we can get righteously angry. I mean, when we see you know, gross injustice or great cruelty produces that natural reaction of being angry. But I think the point of what Paul is saying here, don't let your anger control you. And deal with it quickly before it does. Deal with it before the sun goes down. Because uncontrolled anger can do a tremendous amount of damage in personal relationships and families and, of course, in churches or any community. It easily gives the devil a foothold. The next one, stop stealing. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. So if you've been stealing, the solution actually is hard work. And then to have the pleasure of actually being able to provide for yourself and provide for your family and have the joy of giving to those who are really in need. But that doesn't always mean that that those who are in need, as though because they're not hard workers, there can be a variety of reasons. There'll always be those who are in need. Stop foul language, the next one. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So this is about what comes out of our mouths. We're talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. The way we speak and what comes out of our mouths has to change. And remember what James says in his book, the tongue is like a fire, even though it's a small, very small part of the body, and it's a world of evil, and it can corrupt a whole person's life, and it can do a tremendous amount of harm. But, you know, instead of using our tongue to tear people down or to criticize or to slander and so on, use your tongue in a way that glorifies God, for building others up and for ministering God's grace. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there's nothing mentioned here about what we actually should do. It's just what you don't do. But the reason given is you make God sad. In fact, we could say that all the things mentioned in this passage, all the negative things, they are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But the reason given is because you have been sealed for the day of redemption by the Spirit who lives in you. Stop having bad attitudes. Paul mentions several. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So take off the old, put on the new. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And the reason, because Christ has forgiven you of those exact same things. So that should give us compassion for others. Well, that's the best reason that I can think of. See, all these things that we are to put off, and all these things that we are to put on, struggle against each other. And these new things go against the grain of the old nature. And very often, they go against the grain of our culture as well. But Paul finishes by saying that we should look to Christ himself. It's always a mistake to look first of all to the church or to other Christians, because often we stumble along. But look to the example of Christ. He says, follow God's example, Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one to whom we are to fix our eyes, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Once we gave ourselves to the ways of the world, over to sensuality and so on, that Paul describes previously. But Jesus didn't walk in that way. He gave himself as a sacrifice to God and as a fragrant offering. The ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, who offered himself ultimately not only as an example and to show us how to live, but also to die for the sins of each one of us, that we might be forgiven and have that newness of life and experience the joy and healing that we were speaking of earlier. Jesus died because Jesus loves you. And there's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. And for those of us who know him, this should be the great motivation to offer our lives also as a living sacrifice, putting off the old with its deceitful desires, putting on the new, and following Christ. Amen.